Turn again to God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's ask for God's help now as we turn to His truth today, that God will speak to us, that He will minister His Word to our hearts, and that He will make it a blessing to us, not only at this present moment in time, but even in the days that lie ahead. Father in heaven, we come to Thee, and Lord, as we draw nigh to Thee, as we are found before Your Word, we're so conscious, Lord, of how we need Your help. We need Your wisdom. We need Your grace. Come, we pray, O God, help us to understand the truth. Help us, O God, to draw out of it these things that You have said to us, the lessons we need to learn. And we pray, O God, that we will not only, Lord, draw out of it the lessons, but, Lord, these things will be applied by Your Spirit to our hearts and to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be a people that react to truth. Lord, that are changed by it. We thank You have given Your Word to us. It is direction. It is guidance. It is for our benefit. It is for our help. And Lord, You've spoken to us because You love us. And we pray, O God, that we would be greatly helped and benefited through Your truth today. Give us help in the preaching of Your Word. We pray, O God, that as Your Word is preached, Your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In God's Word, the Christian is reminded on many occasions that they are not to be overcome with a desire for worldly things and material things. The Christian is not to be overcome with a desire for worldly and material things. Speaking in 1 John 2 and verse 5, or verse 15, the Apostle John says to God's people, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. John here makes it very clear. The believer is not only not to love worldly practices and pleasures, they're also not to love worldly possessions. We are not to set our heart upon these things. We are not to set our heart upon the things of time, the things of this world. As the Apostle Paul wrote to God's people in Colossae, he says to them in Colossians 3 and 2, set your affections upon things above, not on the things of the earth. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things on earth. As God's people, we are to set our heart, or we're not to set our heart and our affections upon the things that surround us in this perishing world. Instead, we are to set our hearts and affections upon the glory and riches of the world that is to come. This is to be our mindset as God's people. Not taken up with worldly things. Not taken up with temporal and material things. Not living for the things of this world. But rather, we are to be a people that live with eternity in view. Live for the things that are to come. In the world that is to come. Again, think of the words of our Savior as He preached in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what He said to His disciples in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so as God, by His Spirit, speaks to us in His Word, He makes it clear the Christian is not to have an unhealthy and an unholy love for worldly things. You're not to live for the things of time. Instead, we are to live with eternity constantly in view. But as well as exhorting us not to set our hearts upon the things of this world, God also, in His Word, gives to us a number of examples which reveal to us the sad and serious consequences of setting our affections upon the things of this world. As you go through the Scriptures, there are a number of different individuals brought before us who were found among the people of God, yet these people, because they had an unholy love for the things of this world, their lives ended in disaster. And it brought their lives, in their lives there was many, many difficulties and problems that were brought in. Because they had this unhealthy and this unholy love for worldly things. Think, for example, of Elimelech in the book of Ruth. Elimelech took his family out of the land of Israel and away from the worship of God. And he brought them into the heathen and pagan land of Moab. Now the reason why Elimelech made this move was because there was a famine in the land of Israel. And he went to Moab purely for material reasons. He went to Moab because there was no famine there. There was plenty to eat in Moab. There was prosperity. There was gain to be made in the physical realm and in the material realm in Moab. And so that is why Elimelech left Israel to go to Moab, purely for material reasons. Nevertheless, Moab was a place of great wickedness and idolatry. Elimelech was more concerned with the material and worldly needs of his family than their spiritual well-being. He set his affections upon the things of the world. And the result was, it brought sorrow and it brought bitterness to his family. You read the opening chapter, or the opening two chapters, we could say, of the book of Ruth. And you will see that Elimelech's choice in regard to setting his heart upon the things of this world brought so much sorrow and bitterness into his home. And he's a warning to us not to do this. Another sad example we could give of a believer wrongfully setting their affections upon worldly things is Lot. Lot. The Bible tells us Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. In other words, this was the direction that his life was headed in. This was the path Lot had chosen. He set his heart upon the riches and wealth that were found in abundance in the well-watered plain of Jordan. And of course, Scripture reveals to us the great disaster and the great damage Lot's unholy love for the world brought not only to himself, but also to his family. Lot's life ended in great shame and sadness. And again, it is a striking warning to every Christian of the cost of setting our hearts upon worldly things. That's why God, by Spirit, brings Lot before us in this way. So that we will be warned. Here is danger. Here is grief. Here is sorrow. Here is chaos and mayhem ahead if we follow the path that Lot followed. However, as we come to God's Word today, I want to consider another Bible character who fell into this dreadful trap of having an unholy love for worldly things. This person I want us to consider is Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, Elisha. We only read of Gehazi in three chapters in God's Word. Read about him in 2 Kings chapters 4 to 5, and also read about him in 2 Kings chapter 8. But what we learn of this man, as he's briefly brought before us in Scripture, is he had an unhealthy affection for worldly things. He was a man that was materialistic. He was a man that was covetous. And that love for worldly things, in the end, brought great tragedy and trouble into his life. That's what happened. It brought great heartache and grief and sorrow, not only to himself, but also to his family. This afternoon then, as we think of this man Gehazi, I want us to consider the subject, the danger of loving the world. The danger of loving the world. Gehazi is another individual. God draws to our attention to warn us of the danger of developing an unholy love for this world and the things of this world. He has set before us, he has set before God's people that we might be warned not to go down the same path or not to go the same way that this man went. Notice then firstly here we learn that loving the world is the most dangerous thing from Gehazi's contemplation. From his contemplation. The story that unfolds in 2 Kings 5 is a very familiar one. Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, had been smitten with the terrible disease of leprosy. However, through a little maid in his household, a little maid that had been carried away captive out of Israel, Naaman hears that the prophet of God in Israel could recover people from the terrible disease of leprosy. This information leads to a search, and eventually Naaman arrives at Elisha's house, where he is told to wash in the River Jordan 7 times. After initially refusing, Naaman goes to the River Jordan and is completely healed of his leprosy. A wonderful miracle takes place that day. And through this wonderful miracle, through Naaman being cured of his leprosy, he comes to trust in the one living and true God. He believes in the Lord. Naaman is converted. He is converted from his pagan gods. He's converted out of idolatry. And he joins with God's people as a man who believes in the one living and true God. But after Naaman received this wonderful cure, he wanted to show his appreciation and thanks to Elisha. And so he returns to Elisha's home and offers him rich gifts and presents. See what it says in verse 15 here of 2 Kings chapter 5. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing off thy servant." And so Naaman offers Elisha this blessing. He offers him this rich gift. And we're not told exactly what Naaman offered Elisha, but most assuredly, it would have been of great value and worth. When we consider the man that Naaman was, this mighty man, this man of possession, this man of wealth, as he brought to Elisha a gift, it would have been one of considerable value and worth. Yet despite the riches Elisha was offered, he refused. And even though Naaman urged him to take a gift, he would not. Even though Naaman pressed him, Elisha refused. Elisha knew it was God's power, not his, that had wrought the miracle of healing in Naaman's body. And so honor was due to God and God alone. And so therefore Elisha would not take the honor that was due to God. He would not receive this gift. It was God who had wrought this miracle. Therefore the gift was not his. Elisha then resolutely refused Naaman's gift and his riches. However, standing beside Elisha, the man of God, was Gehazi, his servant. And as Gehazi saw the rich gifts and presents that Elisha was refusing, he was perplexed. He was disturbed. "Elisha, you're refusing these things." Notice what it says in verse 20. "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.'" See how in these words God reveals to us what Gehazi was thinking. And we see here right into the contemplations of his heart, what he was considering. And what we learn is Gehazi thinks Elisha has made a mistake. To pass up on these lavish gifts and presents, to pass up on these wealthy things. "Why, Elisha, you've made a mistake. Look at them. Look at how attractive, look at how beautiful they are. You've let the Syrian away. You've let Naaman away." Therefore, Gehazi says to himself, "I will run after Naaman and take some of these lovely things that he was offering. I will go after him and take them for myself." Gehazi thinks, he plans and schemes that he may have these attractive and valuable things that have dazzled him. He wants them for himself. However, what I want us to note here is Gehazi's thinking was all wrong. His thinking was all wrong. In fact, I believe we can say this is the point that Gehazi went off the rails. His thinking was flawed. Now, it is important we note Gehazi's thinking here, for this is where an unhealthy and an unholy love for this world and the things of this world always begins. It always begins in wrong thinking. Always begins in wrong thinking. This is where an unholy and unhealthy love always flows out of. Wrong thinking. Notice here we can say Gehazi's thinking was wrong because it was senseless. It was wrong because it was senseless. As we consider what this man actually does, we have to say there's a great deal of foolishness and even stupidity in how he was thinking. Gehazi was servant to the great man of God, Elisha, and as such he had been blessed to witness many wonderful things. He was there when the Shulamite's child was raised to life. He had witnessed that wonderful miracle. Well, that little boy who had died but had been raised again to life. And he had witnessed this wonderful miracle. And no doubt he had witnessed other miracles as well. Perhaps he was there that day when the pottage that had been poisoned was healed by Elisha throwing in the meal. Or maybe he was there that day when the widow woman whose two boys were going to be sold into slavery, when her oil that was being poured out didn't run out and filled all the pots that she gathered from her neighbors. Perhaps he was there that day. We don't know. But think even of the situation here in our chapter. Gehazi had just witnessed the wonderful miracle of a leper being cured of his leprosy. He just witnessed how Naaman had been healed. Gehazi then at first hand had witnessed the wonderful things that God had done and how God alone could really bring blessing and joy into a person's life. He had witnessed these things. Elisha's God was the God of blessing. And this was what he had witnessed and observed. And he had seen this in Elisha's life. The mighty power of God, God's provision, God's miraculous ways. He had witnessed all these things. Therefore, for this man to set his affections upon worldly things and to run after them in a deceitful and crafty manner can only be described as senseless, foolish behavior. Indeed, we might well ask the question, how could Gehazi even have been so foolish? How could he think in this way and ignore all that he had learned and all that he experienced? How could he think that God wouldn't find out? How could he think that his sinfulness and his wickedness wouldn't come back again upon his own head? How could he think that by owning these things in a deceitful way, it would bring God's blessing in his life? You see, his thinking was senseless. He was thinking in this foolish way. And before we become overly critical of Gehazi's foolishness, we need to examine our own lives today. Is it not the case that we all too often are guilty of thinking in the very same foolish manner? As God's people, God has blessed us with so much. All that we have that is of lasting value and worth is because of God's gracious and good hand in our lives. All that we have that is of real lasting value. Simply put, without God we would be lost sinners heading for an eternity of endless shame and suffering. Without God's salvation, without God's intervention in our lives, without God's mercy shown towards us, where would we be today? We would be lost sinners going to a lost eternity. And so therefore all that is of real, real lasting value and worth in our lives has been granted to us by the loving hand of a gracious God. Therefore, when we don't put God first in our lives, and we put the things of this world before Him, it is to behave in a crazy and a foolish manner. Think about it. All that we have that is good and godly comes from God's hand. Therefore, that should teach us that we should put God first and on every occasion and seek Him first and long to live for Him and honor Him because He's the God of blessing. He's the one that can really bring blessing into our lives. But so often we don't do that. So often we put the world and the things of this world first. And you see, that is to behave in the most stupid and the most foolish and the most senseless manner. To seek for happiness in earthly possessions, pleasures and prosperity. That's how the godly, ungodly think. That's how they think. That's how the world thinks. Their happiness, their joy, their satisfaction in life is all tied up with material things. Ah, but this is not how the Christian ought to think. Certainly not. And let me say, if you're thinking along these lines today, you've gone off the rails. Your thinking's wrong. It's flawed. This is basically what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had blessed her with so much. He'd given to her a perfect creation, a perfect world, and all that her soul could desire. All that she needed, God had blessed her with. But as the serpent came along, he directed her thoughts away from her God and to the attractiveness of the forbidden fruit. And as Eve considered the forbidden fruit, she forgot about her Creator and fell in love with the creation. That's what happened. As if the creation, as if the forbidden fruit was able to do more for her than the very God who had made her. See, this is what we do. When we put the things of the world before our God, we not only behave in a foolish manner, we behave in a idolatrous way. It is idolatry. And really, this is what Gehazi had fallen into. He had fallen into idolatry. He had put these things that Naaman was offering to Elisha, he had put these things before his God. And he wanted these things now more than his God. And really, this is the essence of worldliness. It's idolatry. Seeking the things of this world more than the Lord. How foolish a thing it is. How senseless a thing it is. So we can say Gehazi's thinking was wrong because it was senseless. We can also say his thinking was wrong because it was selfish. It was selfish. The selfishness of this man really stands out in this passage. The only one he was thinking about was himself. That's all Gehazi was thinking about, himself. He was not concerned about honoring God here, not in any way. Not concerned about honoring God in his life. Nor was he concerned about helping Naaman, who was young in the faith. Naaman had only come to trust in the Lord. He was young in the faith. But was Gehazi concerned about his brother in the faith? No, he wasn't. The only one he was focused upon here, the only one he was concerned about was himself. All we see here in Gehazi's behavior, how worldliness is a completely selfish thing and a self-centered thing. This is why it is so dangerous, so dreadfully dangerous. Those that have an unhealthy love for the world and the things of this world are most selfish. Think of the prodigal son, another worldly young man. When he left his home that day, oh, how selfish he was. He left his home, he asked his father for the things that were coming to him, his inheritance. And he did not care for his father. He didn't care for his family. He didn't care for his home. He didn't care for the God that his father worshipped. He went out in a selfish way and he said, "Give me the world." And that's what he wanted. And how selfish he was. And that's what worldliness is. It is the greatest act of self-centeredness, selfishness. Putting ourselves before God and even before his people. This is how Gehazi thought. He thought in this senseless manner, and he thought in this selfish manner. But I wonder, is this how you're thinking today? Is this how you're thinking? Is it your desire in life to honor God above all else? Oh, my main concern as I live in this world, my main concern as I am in my family, my main concern as I am in my workplace, my main concern for God's work is that I might honor God. That I might live for Him. This is the burden of my heart. That I might honor God. See, if it's not, you're living a worldly life, believer. If your main concern is not to honor God, you're living a selfish, worldly life. You need to face that today. This is the place you're in. And later on we will see how serious a position that is. Serious position that is. And so we see here the danger of loving the world from Gehazi's contemplation. But then notice also here the danger of loving the world from Gehazi's conduct. Notice again what it says in verses 21 to 25. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he laid it down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." Naaman said, Be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of garments. Led them upon two of the servants, and they bare them before him. And on down it tells us how he brought them and he hid them. And then he lied to Elisha. And we read here of Gehazi's conduct. That's what we're really doing. We're reading here about his conduct, how he behaved. And as we do so, what we learn is that a love of this world and a love of the things of this world is a mother to many other sins. Worldliness is a mother to many other sins. Gehazi's covetous heart led him more and more into sin and into wickedness. This is one of the reasons why setting our affections upon temporal things, the things of this world, is so dangerous. It is the spark that can kindle a great fire. It is that which leads us more and more into sin, deeper and deeper down into wickedness. Notice here how Gehazi's love of worldly things brought him deeper and deeper into sin. At the start, he coveted Naaman's gift. He looked at it, he coveted it. Coveted his eye. Then there was his rebellion against God's word. Unless you refused it, unless you, of course, was the man of God, the things that he said were the very words of God. And as he refused these things, Gehazi knew that he was rebelling against the very word of Elisha, the word of God. So we have rebellion here, covetousness, rebellion. Next, Gehazi descended into lies. Told lies to Naaman. He told lies to Elisha. Barefaced lies. See the downward trend he was on? And of course, Gehazi stole. He took what he took of Naaman by deceit. And he took it for himself, pretending it was going to be for someone else. And that is to steal. And you see the path that Naaman was on here. And it all began with this worldly, covetous look. A love for the world. So it's made very clear. This unholy love for worldly things set Gehazi on a course where he just ascended deeper and deeper into sin. Oh, love for worldly things is fertile soil for other sins to sprout up in and grow. A love for worldly things is fertile soil for other sins to sprout forth. I've already mentioned Lot and how he, like he is, I set his affections upon material things. But as we examine Lot's life, we see like he is, his love of this world brought him deeper and deeper into sin. In fact, just turn over with me quickly to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. And we see here, we can trace how in Lot's life, his worldly desires, his covetous desires, brought him deeper and deeper into sin. Next, I believe in Lot's life, he ended up in a place where he would never have dreamt of being when he started out. Turn firstly here then to Genesis 13. Notice what it says in verses 12 and 13. Genesis 13 verse 12. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the city of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Here we see Lot's unholy choice. His unholy choice. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. This was the direction he was taking his life. He was being enticed in by the well-watered plains of Jordan. The riches and luxuries that were there. And so he made this unholy choice. Then turn with me in the book of Genesis to the next chapter. Chapter 14 verse 12. Notice what it says here. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. Dwelt in Sodom. Now, do you see the progress here? Here we have Lot's unholy company. In chapter 13, we have his unholy choice. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. But now, notice his unholy company. Where is he? He's no longer just pitching his tent towards Sodom. He's right in Sodom. He's in the city. He's living there. He set his home up there. His children are being educated there. Now this unholy choice has led to unholy company. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, the verse 1. You see here Lot's unholy cooperation. There came two angels to Sodom, Genesis 19:1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even when Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. See what's happening now. There's Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. It doesn't mean he was sitting there in the gate, watching people go in and out. It means he was in a position of authority. He was now ruling. He was now one who was in cooperation. Entered into an alliance with the wicked people. And you think of what God said about the people of Sodom. They were wicked and sinners exceedingly before him. And here now we have Lot. First of all, he pitched his tent. Now he lived. Now he's ruling. He's part of the city. Part of the fabric of the city now. And again, what's it telling us? There's this downward trend. Downward trend. Notice also in chapter 19 and verse 8, we have Lot's unholy compromise. And really we see here the danger of a love for the world. Notice what it says in verse 8. Behold now, chapter 19, verse 8. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let them, I pray you, bring them out unto you. Or let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Now what is Lot doing here? Wicked Sodomites had come to his door. And they were going to break down the door to attack the angels of the Lord. And what does Lot do? Unbelievable. He takes his two daughters. And he says, listen, you take them and do with them as pleaseth thee. Think of it. Think of it. Wicked, wicked, vile men. And he hands his two daughters over to them. It's an unholy compromise. And you see, again, it reminds us of the depth of that Lot was sinking down to in sin here. But you know, there's more. There's more. Because in the very end of the chapter, we have Lot's unholy conduct. Verse 32, we'll read it, but we could read a whole lot of verses here. Just notice what it says in verse 32 in chapter 19. Come, let us make our father. This is the daughters of Lot. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. Incest. Oh, what a tragic situation. What mess. What destruction. But it all started out with what? Lot's settings and affections upon the things of this world. It all started out with Lot setting out his affections for the things of this world. His unholy choice. Is this not a warning to us today of the danger of worldliness? Does this not strike fear into our hearts as God's people? How we must walk circumspectly. How we must stick close to Christ and not go down the same dangerous and destructive road that Lot and Gehazi went down. Of course, there is a number of ways we can deliver ourselves from going down this road. And I have 3 points in regard to how we can be delivered from the temptation of having an unhealthy and holy love for the things of this world. I just mentioned them. First of all, we need to focus upon our Savior. Keep Christ continually in view. Keep Christ continually in view in our lives and in every detail of our lives. Have Him before us. We must not only have our Savior in focus, but if we are to resist the temptations of worldliness, we are to feed upon the Scriptures. Feed upon His Word. Nourish your souls upon the truth of God's Word. The psalmist said, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now think of what he was saying. I will meditate upon your precepts, and then because I meditate upon your precepts, I will be able to respect your ways. See the connection between knowing God's word, giving ourselves to the truth, and walking in God's ways. These things are connected. If we are to resist worldliness, we must not only feed upon the Scriptures and focus upon the Savior, but we must be fervent in service. We must labor in God's service. Continually giving ourselves to it. Think of David. David, he fell into terrible sin with Bathsheba. But you know, at the time when he fell into sin with Bathsheba, he should have been on the battlefield. If you read 2 Samuel 11, that's exactly what it points out. When David fell into sin with Bathsheba, he should have been on the battlefield fighting God's battles. And if he had have been, oh, what tragedy and sorrow he would have been saved from. You see, this is how we can guard against worldliness. This is how we can guard against this descending down into sin and tragedy. Focusing upon our Savior, keeping Him in view, feeding upon the Scriptures, and being fervent in service. Well, what a warning Gehazi is to us as we think about his conduct. And so we see the danger from loving this world, from Gehazi's contemplation, from Gehazi's conduct. Finally, notice with me here, we see the danger of loving this world from Gehazi's conclusion. Read of it in verse 27, the 2 Kings 5. Notice what it says there in verse 27. The leprosy therefore, and this is Elisha speaking to Naaman, or Elisha speaking to Gehazi, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, the leper as white as snow. Gehazi became a leper. The leprosy of Naaman now becomes his leprosy. This really reveals to us the sad results and consequences of worldliness in the life of the believer. I believe Gehazi was a believer. I do believe that. To hold the position that he did, a servant to the man of God, he would have had to have been a believer. And I believe as we come to chapter 8 in 2 Kings, we read there about Gehazi's good testimony about Elisha. And how he spoke well of him. So I believe he was a believer. Yet because he set his affections upon the things of this world and coveted them, his life ended in this sad manner. He ended as a leper. Think of what Gehazi's worldly desires cost him. Just think about what it cost him for a moment. It cost him his happiness. He would now live out the rest of his days in the misery of leprosy. What a terrible position to be in. An outcast in society. A leper. What does it teach us? It teaches us when we put the things of the world before the things of God, it will cost our happiness. Are you looking for happiness today, believer? Do you want a life that is filled with real and meaningful happiness, joy? Is your heart burdened? Are you full of distress and anguish? Put the Lord first. Put Him first. That's the secret. Think of Eve. When Eve lived and honored God, Adam and Eve, they lived in a place of unparalleled happiness, joy. Once they put the world before God, misery entered in. So we see it cost Gehazi, his worldly behavior cost him his happiness. It also cost him his helpfulness. He could no longer serve Elisha. He could no longer serve Elisha. And he could no longer go to the temple and worship the Lord. He could no longer do this because the leper was not allowed into the temple. Worldliness leaves the Christian with no testimony. It leaves the Christian with no influence. That's what worldliness does. Let us observe this. Think of Lot again. When Lot went to warn his sons-in-law that God's judgment was coming, get out of Sodom now! What they did, they laughed at him. They laughed at him. As parents and even grandparents, let us take this seriously. As we speak to our children about the things of God, perhaps grandchildren, do they laugh at us? Because they've seen the hypocrisy. They've seen it. They've witnessed it. They don't see a life that is led before them as a godly life, an honouring life to the Lord. And so you cannot speak to them even about the things of God. You've lost your helpfulness in God's service because of worldliness. Cost Gehazi his happiness, his helpfulness. It also cost him his home. And this is the tragic thing. It cost him his home. This leprosy would also affect his family. Affect his seed. They would be lepers. Worldliness in the life of a Christian always affects the home. And you know, if there's one lesson that is brought before us time and time again in Scripture about worldliness, let us not miss this today. It always affects the home. Always. It affected Gehazi's home. It affected Elimelech's home. It affected Lot's home. It affected David's home when he sinned with Bathsheba. On every occasion, without exception, when we see a believer in Scripture loving the world more than the things of God, their home and their children were affected. I want to be very careful as how I apply this today. But if we want to be honest before God, we need to examine our homes. If you look across the evangelical world, churches are filled with older people. Where are the young people? Where are the children? Where are they? Is it found here in Scripture? The answer, I believe it is. Have we put the world before the Lord? And we've lost our homes? Oh, there's no point in coming to God's house and getting before His Word and coming face to face with these things and then forgetting about it. We need to do business with God. And if there's worldliness being exposed in their lives, if things aren't right, there's only one answer. Seeking God again. And say, Lord, these things have been shown to me. These things have been revealed to me. Therefore, Lord, have mercy upon me for my sin. Forgive me and cleanse me in your blood. And come in times of refreshing and deliverance. This is what we need to do. Oh, the cost of worldliness is a great cost. Let us not be willing to pay that cost. Let us follow the very exhortation of our Savior when He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, meaning all the things that we need in life, shall be added unto you. Let us be a people that put God first, that seek Him first. Turn your back upon the things of this world. And as we honor the Lord will bless us with all that we need. May we even be such people in the days that lie ahead. I trust God will bless us truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.